I had this fleeting thought a moment ago. I realized I have no idea your schedule. When you get done preaching, I thought, I'll just ask Ron. He's right behind me. He goes to church here. He'll know what time to be done. I was just about doing it, and I thought, that's probably not going to work. He's probably going to steer me wrong. Like, pastor preaches a five-minute afternoon message. Amen. So I am in your care. Here's what I need you to do. When I start getting close, just start, you know, amening louder, and that usually speeds things up. Amen. So when we're within an hour, just start slowly amening. Within 45 minutes, raise it up.
You notice the
amen started already. Yeah, they're already going. Super to be here. Obviously, the Lord has been very good to my wife and I over the years in raising a family. One thing we ask the Lord is that He would give them a good home as they find where the Lord has them, and He's done that for at least two of my young men that the Lord's allowed me to raise. I don't know about the third one. He's still stuck with me as his pastor, but I'm thankful that God has given North Pole a solid Baptist church to reach this community. Amen. And including God's people can continue to grow, and praise the Lord for that. Let's take our Bible this afternoon, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to bring something that I've recently been dealing with in our church, and as a bit of a study and a bit of a platform by which the Lord's been dealing with us on in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. As you are aware of this church, and without going into all the history of it, this is an amazing church in Ephesus. They've got a lot going for them. In fact, if we get over to the last statement about this church in the book of Revelation, you'll read a lot of the qualities of this church are outstanding. They are incredible, except for one thing that the Lord obviously pinpointed in that letter to the angel of the church at Ephesus. He says, "One thing I have against thee, thou hast left thy first love." And that particular phrase drives us to the book of Ephesians, because this is where God spoke to them. This is where God was saying, hey, through the Apostle Paul, I believe God is using this book to stop them from doing what they ended up doing. So apparently, with all the chapters, six chapters of the book of Ephesians, apparently they still didn't hear what the Lord was trying to grasp in their soul, and they ended up failing in this area. And so, as you look through the book of Ephesians, many times you'll see this theme beginning to come again and again and again. It starts with understanding who they weren't. And they were aliens without the Lord and struggling. And then it builds into what God made of these people and what God wanted to use this church for. And by the time we get to Ephesians chapter 4, he begins dealing with unity. As you know, it's a famous passage dealing with the unity of the Spirit. And it talks about one Lord, one body, one faith, one Spirit, one baptism. And you find all these unifiers that draw a local church together on understanding this is what we do. This is who we are in Jesus Christ. Amen? By the time we get to the end of that passage, the latter half of Ephesians chapter 4, he begins to put some meat to it. In fact, he begins to illustrate, here's what can really mess up a New Testament church. And that's what we're going to get into. Not that we want to get messed up, mind you, but that we want to be able to be prepared for what Ephesians 5 is talking about, and that's a relationship with the Lord, and Ephesians 6 talking about taking a stand for the Lord and fighting for the Lord and putting on that whole armor. I think Ephesians 4 is very pivotal. So if you would draw your attention down to verse 17, it says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." In fact, if you wanted to, just real briefly, just picture in your own mind, how do other people walk? How do they live? The other them, what do they look like? And just kind of get that in your mind, because that's what you begin seeing. It says, the vanity of their mind, verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feelings have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Boy, we heard a lot about that this morning already, what that looks like. And God said that is what a fool looks like, right? To do that. So you can kind of see those key words stick out. Vanity, darkened, alienated, blind, ignorant, past feeling, unclean, greediness. These are all key phrases that God says, have a look out there. And look at the very next verse. It says, but ye have not so learned Christ. Amen? And he says, have a look, because that's what's going on, but that should never be what's going on in here. Amen. So we're going to talk about that this morning. I'm going to talk about it. I'm going to preach about it. When the amening starts really accelerating, I'll know that you're about ready to be done listening to me. All right, not yet. Haven't started yet. But as we get going, I want you to ask yourself this question. What have I learned? Christ. Or maybe I could phrase it in your modern vernacular. What have I learned from Jesus Christ? Let's go to him in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. It is a light unto my feet. Lord, it shows clearly what I cannot see without you. So Lord, today as we shine your word into this area of our life, I pray that we would pay attention to you and that we would recognize some of these keys that you are warning us of and you are warning this church of that they seem to miss somehow. So Lord, help us. Help all of us as individuals, but also this New Testament church, that they would collectively just seek nothing less than giving you the glory that was already talked about this morning, giving you the glory that's due your name. We ask for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. So what did Christ teach me? Because I know what it was, the Gentiles. I know what that's like. Anyone in here who's ever been lost knows what that's like. You understand that. In a church dynamic, you get situations going on that begin to challenge this. When we get saved out of the world, these things are really clear. We understand, oh yeah, that's what it was to be dark. That's what it looked like to be ignorant. That's what that was all about, to be blind and to be lascivious and to be greedy and unclean. And we got a picture of that. But when we get away from that for a while, and we're sitting in a New Testament Baptist church and we're loving it and our children are being brought up in it and our grandchildren are being brought up in it, all of a sudden we begin, if we're not careful, developing a culture that isn't necessarily based on Scripture. We understand what that's like, and we understand theoretically what the Lord anticipates on that side when we're serving the Lord, but it's so extreme that if we're not careful, we start building this kind of tertiary platform by which to somehow blend the two. So we look kind of normal and act kind of normal and feel kind of normal and taste kind of normal, and yet we're kind of really close to God. And we try and build this, and I believe that's what God's dealing with here, because they did leave their first love, and it was a real problem to them. Look, if you would, down to verse 23. It says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is where this all begins to take place. If you notice, there is no exception clause in this passage of Scripture. There's no, if you're brought up in church, you don't have to be renewed in your mind. Did you notice that? That's not in your Bible. If you already know verses in Scripture, you don't have to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Those are not in the Bible. What is found in the Bible is a very clear, we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. I'm going to, for time's sake, I'm going to reference verses and just jot them down because I've got too much to try and somehow put together and look up all these. But in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That means any man. Not just the ones that were like really bad people and really dirty people and really dark people and really unclean people and really blinded people and really ignorant people. No, it means if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So when we come into this culture and we begin to see, okay, God shows us verse 17, 18, and 19, yeah, that's who they are. But that's not who I've learned from Christ. And he says there's a renewing of the mind because all things are going to become new. Amen? And it begins to develop an understanding that this is something God wants for every single one of us. Every single one of us. Not just the extremist, but every child of God. So there's three areas. We're going to look at this and just kind of break this down and just touch some of the highlights of it, if you would. The first has to do with affirming. Affirming. Look at verse 20. It says, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." Okay, let's just stop there for a moment. So the first level is to affirm, what have I learned Jesus Christ? What have I learned about him? What have I learned? The first part of verse 21 tells us one of the keys to learning, and it's a really hard word, especially after you've eaten lunch and have had that great settling in the soul that's taking place right now. Maybe that's not the soul, the stomach maybe. But it's the word heard. If so be that you have heard him. Do you realize that the first level, if I'm going to learn of Jesus Christ, I have to be ready to hear. I have to literally come to the Lord ready to listen. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 1 talks about when you come into the house of the Lord, be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. And then it goes on talking about what that is, and it's a lot of promises without considering by hearing. And so in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 21, it says, if so be that ye have heard. John 10 and verse 27 says, my sheep hear my voice. I understand when you're one of them, you know, you're dark, you're ignorant, you're blinded, and that's who I was. I understand none of this applies. Jesus, who is he? Bible, what is that? Devotions, whatever. But once I'm a child of God, then God anticipates, you better listen. You better listen. Amen. You better listen because God will speak and I need to be hearing. Second thing you find in verse 21 is it says, if so be have heard him and have been taught by him. So not only do I need to be ready to hear, I need to be teachable. Hey, newsflash. Not all saved people are perfect. I don't know if you knew that or not. Amen? When I first got saved, I came out from probably like some of you, as dumb as a box of rocks and about as much soul as a box of rocks. When I got saved, I came into a place like this, and I started looking around. In my mind, I was like, man, these are amazing Christians. These people never sin. They never, and I'd go home, and I'd struggle with things, and I'd come to a place, and we're all dressed up and suited up, and man, I was like, none of these people have problems like I have as far as struggles with the flesh and things of that nature. And the more I was around them, I found out, oh, yeah, they're real just like me. And it took a while, but at some stage, I believe this church at Ephesus failed to be teachable. I believe somewhere in there they began to program in, I don't need more. I just need to maintain current. Current is good. I don't need more. Do you and I have a teachable spirit? Can Christ teach us? Again, verse 20 says, ye have not so learned Christ. Well, what is he teaching me? What did he teach me this morning when I was considering the beatitude in the Sermon on the Mount? What did I get out of that? Will that change my living tomorrow? Will that change anything in the way I handle myself at work? Will it change anything to consider what the Lord taught me out of Luke chapter 12 this morning about not being greedy like the fool who counted all this and said, look what I've got. Am I teachable? Amen? Do I have a teachable spirit? Matthew chapter 11, 29, the Bible says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. I need to be teachable. Is his teaching just rhetoric, or does it shock my soul? You remember those verses in the Bible that you and I could relate to when we first met the Lord so clearly? Never a man spake like this. You remember those verses? Remember those times when you heard God so clearly and you sat there and there was no distraction able to distract because God just spoke to your soul. Amen. Amen. Look at what it says in Luke. Hold your hand there, but Luke chapter 4. This is one of those passages that I find myself embarrassed by. It says in verse 22, Luke 4, it says, and all bear him witness and wondered at his gracious words. He goes into the lost audience and they are mesmerized by his words. They're wondered. They wondered at his words. Their eyes got open. Their jaw drops. Their heart begins to take up a different speed because they're thinking, wow, did you hear what he just said? Did you hear that? Amen. At some stage, that ought to never leave. That ought to never dissipate. Why would it ever get to the point where God would say, hey, you have not so learned Christ? And you and I would say, well, yeah, I've read all that. I've heard every message. I'm here Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Sunday afternoon, Wednesday night. I do this, I do that, I read my Bible. Yeah, but am I learning anything? Am I absorbing as though I'm hungry? Then the next thing he says in verse 21 of Ephesians 4, says, if so be, have heard him and have been taught by him. And then thirdly, as the truth is in Christ. I made myself a note while I was studying this. I want to be addicted to truth. If God speaks to me, thy word is truth, right? If God speaks to me, I want to think, man, that's what I came for. That's what I want. I want truth. Amen? I want to hear something true. Do you know what the latter times we'll find people doing? Who remembers what Paul was writing to Timothy, and he says the latter days, there's something going to be happening to people's ears. You remember what they'll be turned to? Yeah, they're itching, and they'll be turned from the truth to fables. Boy, this is embarrassing to me. I'll just be very honest with you. In the very short day that we're in right now, I've heard a couple of potential stories during the preaching and the singing and a little comment, and I'm like, I can remember those, and I'm sad to say, I can remember the comment that lured me sometimes more than the actual words that God spoke. Maybe you're not like that. Maybe if someone told a football story this morning, it would be like, come on, I'm not even interested in that. Just read another verse. Maybe that's not you, but alarmingly, it's easy to lose the addiction to truth. There was a day in your life when, like the children at Ephesus, the Gentiles there, they pushed away all that the Jews were saying. They pushed away all that their culture was saying, and they said, no, we must have Christ. In fact, you go back and read in Revelations, when they're being written to, God highlights this about them, that they were very good at that. Somewhere in there, they left that. They left that first love. Amen. I wonder what would draw me to a fable, which is just a storytelling. That's what the word fable means. What would draw me to a fable and dull me to the truth? What would it take to allure me to false and yet cause me to be bored with truth? And this ought to convict us as a child of God when we look back and we we look at verse 17, 18, and 19, and we say, yeah, that's blind, that's dark, that's lascivious, that's greed, that's uncleanness, that's ignorance. And then we say, but that's not us, because we haven't learned Christ. Hey, praise the Lord. So what have we learned Christ? And it starts by affirming in those three areas, affirming, A, I'm going to listen. I want to hear. I want to be there, and wherever I am, I want to actually be alive in that position. Amen? I want to hear what he has to say. I want to be teachable. So when he says something that just absolutely goes against me, I want to be teachable. Can I tell you the difference between other churches today and I believe what Black Road Baptist is like today? And you may or may not agree with this, but I'll just tell it to you and you let your pastor straighten it out. Amen. The difference is, if we take abstract theories like love God, serve God, worship God, abstract theories every church loves. They're great. When you put concrete Bible, this is how you love God. If a man love me, keep my commandments. When you put concrete, this is what you will do. A tithe is 10%, not 2 or 11, it's 10. And when you put concrete to it, no. We just want to love God. We don't want to have absolute solid to what that love looks like. And that separates the difference. And what can happen, and I'll just, we'll get into more of this in a moment, but what can happen is even in a good church like the church at Ephesus or like our church or your church, we can begin thinking abstractly and lose the desire to learn concrete. What in your life is different this year than it was last year this time? And you can say, God taught me that. God taught me. I was listening, I was teachable, and he told me the truth. He taught me that. What is it in your life that you could look to and say, there's something right now God's dealing with? And everyone around me, my wife, my children, and my church, they're going to notice when the penny drops on this one. They're going to all know, Dad just got talked to. The things he used to do, he doesn't do them anymore. Amen? He's a new creature. All things are become new, even in our culture. Amen. All right, so the mind, affirm. That's what I want. That's verse 21. I want to learn from Christ. Let's go to verse 22. It says that ye put off, oh, we hate that, put off the old man concerning, let me read it, not try and pretend it, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man. So the first is about affirming. The second is about abandoning, actually putting off. There's a few steps in this one as well that I think are helpful for us. And the more I learn Christ, the dirtier the old man looks. Amen. I find myself shocked. I'll just be honest with you. I came, if I can kind of draw a scenario, I came from lost, and I got saved, and as I'm learning about being saved, I find saved people are going, on occasion, they're going the other direction. They're saying, well, there's no Bible says I can't do this, and well, I don't agree with that, so I'm pretty sure I can do that. And all of a sudden, they're over living what I'm like, no, I don't want that. Amen? And what's possible is that verse 22 is not done because verse 21 wasn't affirmed. I'm not listening, I'm not teachable, and I'm not ready to admit that's true. So therefore, why would I put it off? Verse 22 is about putting off the old man. Now notice this about the old man. First of all, it says concerning the former conversation. The word conversation means it's a way of life. It's a systemized, this is what I do. So the first thing I have to admit in abandoning the old is I have to admit the old man is very deliberate. He has a system. Do this, do this, do this, do this, and this is what life is going to be like. One step after another step after another step after another step. Because guess what? Everyone's doing it that way. Hello. Everyone's living that way. In fact, if we go up to verse 17, verse 18, verse 19, we're going to say, you know what? That's what they live like. Blind, ignorant, giving themselves over, just doing whatever comes natural. That's what they live like. And God's very clear in verse 22, put that thing off. Let me ask you a question. How did men get to the point where they could look in the mirror and wonder if they're a woman? And the answer is one step at a time. It's just little steps. Because that's weird to me. But I've looked in the eyes of people who've done all the procedures, and it breaks my heart. I'm like, you're a soul. You're just like me. But just one step at a time, and all of a sudden they're considering things. Pastor mentioned this morning about losing that hope and actually, you know, taking your own life because there's no... How do you get there? One step at a time. It's a conversation. It's a lifestyle. So the first thing I have to admit is this is a deliberate. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, and such were some of you. It's a deliberate pull. Ephesians 5:8, right across my page, says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye the light. We sang about that first song this afternoon. Ephesians 2 and verse 3 says, and we all had our conversation. In fact, look at that. Ephesians 2, verse 3 says, among whom we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh. And for you second and third generation Christians, you're included in that all. Amen. That's not just talking about the guy who left the bar. That's talking about all of us had that old nature that was deliberately taking me the wrong direction. Put it off. Put it off. Second thing you find in verse 22 is that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt. So I've got to admit it's deliberate. I've got to admit it's defiled. The word corrupt indicates it's just rotting. It's that step by step, slowly getting worse and worse and worse. And we need to admit that. There's no good thing pre-Jesus Christ. There's nothing good. There's no good. We preach those verses. There is none good. There is none that seeketh good. There is none that doeth good. Well, we have to actually admit by looking at our old man, there's nothing good about that thing. There's nothing good about that thing. Amen? No matter whether you're raised in church or raised in the non-church arena like me, there's nothing good about it. It's rotten. It's corrupt. It's going to deteriorate. This passage does not quantify any difference between good corruption and evil corruption. Amen? It doesn't quantify like, well, you can do these things and that kind of corruption's okay. No, it just admits that it's corrupt. Verse 22, you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt. And then look at this, according to its deceitful or the deceitful lusts. So the third thing is to admit, I like it. This is the hardest part. When I'm putting off the old man, amen, and I decide, all right, I'm putting that thing off. I'm done with that. And I realize it's a very deliberate. So every part of my life somehow attached to this old man. Everything I do was somehow attached to it. The second thing is I need to understand it's corrupting, it's going bad, there's no good in it. I can't harvest a few good things from the old life. I can't pull out a few like, well, this one's pretty good. I'm going to hang on to this. It'll match up with salvation really good. No, put it off because it's corrupt. And then that third thing is it's deceitful because I like it. It's a lust. That's what the word lust means, is I actually want that. There's a lot of things I did over here because I wanted to. Didn't you? When you look at pre-Jesus Christ, weren't you kind of doing what you kind of wanted to do? The things that you kind of drew the line, well, I won't drink that much, or I won't lie that much, or I won't be misbehaving that much during church, or whatever your growing up situation was, didn't you kind of draw the line because it worked? And it was comfortable and you were good with it? It was a deceitful and it was a lust. And I think the time comes where we have to admit what Paul's saying is, hey, you got to admit this. You actually like it. It's going to draw you. It's going to continually pull you back in. You're going to have peace about this. I get a kick out of people who get peace about that which God says there is no peace. And they put that untempered mortar in and they wonder, why didn't that work in my life? Well, duh. Of course you had peace about that which you made peace with already. By the way, there's two ways to have peace. Peace with God or peace from God. There's only two ways to have peace. Anyway, that's a different message. All right. So God says, what do you do with that? Well, you put it off. You put it off. That word put off means to reject it, throw it away, get rid of it. Say, what is it? I don't know. It'll be different for everyone, but I know this. At some stage, it's on you. Amen. No one can do this for you. This is not the pastor's job. He can set the standard. He can raise the bar. He can preach hard, but it's an individual decision. Yes, I will put off the old man. Amen. So the first level is I need to affirm, yes, I want to learn from Jesus Christ. I want to hear. I want to be teachable, and I want it to be true. I want to be addicted to truth and just bored with storytelling. Lord, please, when my devotions are speaking to me, I pray that I'm going to be drawn to you because I want you to change me. I want you to renew the spirit of my mind. Amen. Now, Lord, when I do that, I know what you're going to tell me. You're going to start looking back in the old conversation. You're going to say, all right, let me show you something you're doing. Now, why are you doing that? Well, Lord, you know there's no Bible verse on that. Lord, you know I've read it in the Hebrew, in the Greek, in the Aramaic, and I even read it in English once. And it doesn't say exactly that I can't. And God will say, okay, is that what you want? And then you say, no, Lord, that's not what I want. I've affirmed I don't want to do that. And God will say, okay, here's the answer. Put it off. Just throw it away. But Lord, I like it. Ah, understood. Throw it away anyway. Amen? It's amazing how God can talk to us about things and we argue with Him with these grand spiritual arguments. And then the doctor tells us the same thing and just says something like, well, if you don't do this, you're going to die. And all of a sudden, man, the Lord led me. God's been leading you the whole time. Amen. Lord, help me put it off. Put that thing off. Throw it away. And then the third level is real new. In fact, it's brand new. In fact, the idea of verse 24 kind of is hard. It's very simple. Verse 24 says, and that you put on the new man. So I'm going to use the word adjust. I had to affirm I want this. I had to clearly get to the point of verse 22 of saying, all right, I'm done with that. I've got to agree with God that all that's bad, every bit of it. There's none of it harvestable, none of it I want to bring into my new life and raise my children with because it was all corrupt and wrong, and even though we like it, it doesn't change the fact. And so this third is adjusting period. It's an adjusting. The old man is new, right? The old man is old. The new man is new, right? Okay. You still with me? So this new man, I've never been where he's been. I don't know anything about him. Like this old man, I knew how much I could do before I get in trouble by parents or police or whatever, however you're raised. I was pretty comfortable. I had it figured out, I thought. Had the world by the tail. The new man, once I throw all that away and I'm like, whoa, I'm like a duck out of water. I have no idea where I'm going. And all of a sudden God says, all right, now put this on. Every bit of it is brand new. You remember when you first got saved and you came into a church like this and you sat there and the preacher went, boom, and you, what's that? And you had to ask him later, you said the word, what's that mean? And he says, well, here's what it says. And he read it from the Bible and you're like, never done that before. And by the next week, you did it. And it was brand new. And it was like, wow, hey, it worked. I'd never done it before, but it worked. The Bible indicates that spirit ought to continue. That continuing, adjusting to the new. So let's talk about this a little bit. The old man is the natural man. That means we're comfortable with him. He's broken in. We understand him. We like him. The new man is uncertain, untested, unproven. That's why God continually says, prove what is acceptable. Proving the will of God, right? It means you have to test it. Does this work? Does tithing work? Does going to church work? Does reading my Bible work? Does being kind to my wife and my husband and my children and my neighbors, does all that work or not? You prove it. You prove me now herewith. See, we are his workmanship, Ephesians 2 says. But if we're his workmanship, that means he's working on us. That means every time he puts the tool to us, it's changing our life. How many of you get tired of every time you come to church, you got to do something different again? Because God shows you something new. Am I the only one? All of a sudden, it's like, man, messes that routine up. Now I got to start giving to missions. You come to church the next Sunday, and the pastor has this great verse on loving your neighbor. Oh, now I got to go invite my neighbor to church. And it's every service. It's challenging you, right? Every piece as God grows us, it's the new man. And he knows exactly what he's doing, but you and I have no clue what he's doing because it's all new. It's an adjusting period. Here's some things that can help us through that adjusting period. Look at verse 24. It says, which after God is created in, and it goes on. So here's the real cool thing about this, is the new man is created not after you, not after your mother, not after some famous Christian you read about. The new man's created after God. After God. Our new man was directly created from God. There was no human intervention in it, and there was no satanic intervention in it. The new man is not tainted. God made the new man exactly as he desired it to be. The new man is not substandard. The new man is not incomplete. He's created after God. Wow. Whatever God's trying to do is going to be exactly what he would do. When he's pulling inside, it's because that's what he's trying to do, is saying, I want you to be mine. I want you to look like me. We're made in the image of God, are we not? It would make sense he'd want us to retain that image, especially if we're saved. Amen. The new man is not just a refreshed version of the old man. The new man is not a renewed old man. It's brand new. It's created after Christ. Romans 13 talks about this, that you put on the new man. In fact, we better look at that real quick because it makes a comment in there that can really mess us up. Romans 13, let me get the right verse here. Verse 12, yes. Romans 13:12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let's put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly in the day and not in rioting. Verse 14, there it is. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So what we're learning there is, again, the same thing. As you put this on, make no provision to go back and put that old man on. Don't fulfill those lusts. Amen. Just leave no provision, no credit card that'll link you to that account. Just cut it completely. It's done. And put that new man on with no provision for the old flesh. Because that new man has a great job to do. It's actually going to represent Jesus Christ. Amen. So it's back in Ephesians 4 and verse 24, it says, you put on the new man, which after God is created in true righteousness. True righteousness. So let me throw a thought out at you. When we put on the new man, you're not putting on the image of religion. What do churchy people look like? Can you think of what churchy people look like, act like, talk like, work like, pay their bills like? Don't put on that image. That's not the image to put on. You're not putting on the image of a polite version of the old man. How many of you have run across yourself on Monday and found yourself was a little different than it was on Sunday? Like you were a little snappier to your spouse on Monday than at church when everything was just awesome. I love my wife. She's wonderful. And then on Monday, see, the new man's not a renewed or painted up polite version of the old man. The new man is not, you don't put on a restrained version. Like, well, I'm a Christian, so I'm not going to tell you what I think. I'm going to love you in Jesus' name. That's not the new man, right? And we know these things because the new man is created after God. Amen. Created after God. You mean who God wants me to put on, this new man, is actually created in His size and in His image and in His likeness and His glory and His desire and His behavior? Yes, you're right. Does He want me to be perfect? Yeah, He actually gave His Son, Jesus Christ, so that blood could cleanse you from all unrighteousness and present you spotless. Bible talks about it causing exceeding joy that Jesus could take a sinner and present him spotless to His Heavenly Father without any spot or wrinkle, the Bible says. In fact, in Ephesians 5, that's the purpose of this, is get rid of all of that. So yeah, that's kind of the goal. That's what He wants. Put off the old, put on the new. Now look at, first of all, it's made after Him, but secondly, in verse 24, it says that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness. That simply means it's right. Here's a simple thing you and I can do. This is real basic, practical. If we have so learned Christ and we're putting off the old, we're putting on the new, what we're doing will be right. So here's the trigger. If it's wrong, that's the old man. If you're doing something in life and, you know what, this isn't right, then that's not the right man because it's created in true righteousness. How do you know that? Well, because the Bible said so. You're just trying to make us all look like Christians? Yep. Are we supposed to act like Christians? Yep. Yeah, absolutely. That's what we're here for. Amen? So we know that the new man is created after Him in righteousness. The wonderful thing about it is you can test this. You can hear your own voice and know that was either I was learning of Christ or I was acting like I was lost. I was learning of Christ and God taught me how to be kind to my wife. Taught me how to tell the truth to my employer. God taught me how to do these things. Or we hear ourselves and say, oh, wow, that sounded like the world. Because that's what everyone else did in the same situation. They stole a little clock time off their employer too, just because the employer left earlier. Wow, that's what I did too. I bet I didn't learn that from Christ, because He wouldn't have taught me that. He wouldn't have said, everyone else is doing it, you should do it too. Because He did it in righteousness. Amen. A thought for you. Genesis 1:26 says, we are created in the likeness and image of Him. And the Bible says, because of that, the very next verse says, have dominion over all flesh. Remember that? Over all the fowls, all the beasts. Remember that? If that's what likeness of God means, I wonder if I'm putting on the new man who's created in after Him and in true righteousness, I wonder if that means I should also have dominion over sin. So are we going to be perfect? No, not till you get to heaven. But why should that stop us from putting on the new man? Amen? I'm not talking about sinless perfection. We're talking about a heart that says, I want that. I want to learn what Christ has for me. Romans 6:14 says, sin shall have no dominion over thee. Okay, if that's what it's supposed to be, then I need to do that. The inward man is supposed to be renewed day by day, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us. It's supposed to be changing. For 2 Corinthians 5:17, it's all things are become new. Amen. So that new is always right. The last thing here in verse 24, it says, and true holiness. So this putting on of the new man, it's after God, it's righteous, and it's true holiness, which would almost indicate that there's a false holiness. Amen? It almost indicate that there's a man-made holiness, like this is what it looks like to be a Baptist, or how to talk like a Baptist, or whatever. It almost would indicate that God has a true one. What's that one look like? What's it feel like? What's it taste like? Here's the point of everything, is you and I are either going to learn these things from Christ or we're not. We're here anyway, enjoying these wonderful soft pews, right? You're going to get up tomorrow morning and read your Bible. You're going to have devotions. I hope you do. And the real point is, are we going to learn Christ? Or one day, are we going to find ourselves living just kind of like a painted over version of what we were before we met Jesus? When I first got saved, everything changed. But it was just the beginning stages, and I get that. But it was like, all this, I didn't know any of this. And probably you didn't either, but I was just like, wow, everything's new, fresh, exciting, wonderful. I loved it. I hated it. It was all going on. All these emotions. I was at the altar like all the time after God really broke into these areas. I was like, whoa, I'm a dirty, rotten jerk. I better get this fixed. Hopefully no one else knows that about me because God just showed me how rotten I am. The longer I was around the Lord, I began to feel like I'm living here because I now carry the right Bible. I've had the right baptism. Where's your baptistry at? I've had the right baptism. I say words like, hey, brother. I didn't say that back there. Maybe I would have said, hey, bro, if I was more in this age. But back then, we didn't use any of those. Hey, brother. I said amen in church. So I'm living way up here because I go to church now. I even gave money. I didn't do that back then. So I'm thinking I'm living up here because everything's maintaining itself. But what God was interested in was preached both the services this morning. I was excited because I was like, thank you, Lord. You gave me a message as I was just looking it over again last night. It reminded me the core of it. God was dealing in here. And in here, over the years, I've noticed, maybe you're not this way, I've noticed all of a sudden I'm thinking this way again. My body's living like I'm this, but I'm beginning to think and act and do things like Luke 12, like, oh, I can have a bigger barn. And I was acting this way. And so when I read this, it draws all that back out, and it hurts me. Because I realize this, I didn't learn that from Jesus Christ. He never taught me how to look like a Baptist and act like a heathen. He never did. Amen. He never reached into my inner man and said, hey, just fake it. He taught me things like love not the world. Don't look like it on Sunday, hallelujah, and then as soon as I get back to that life, let it all flood back in, because that's what I really love. He taught me this. And I have a question that haunts me sometimes, and that's what I open the door to you, is what have you learned from Jesus Christ? What have you learned? My prayer is that you will have learned what the Apostle Paul wanted you to learn. Amen, what the Lord wanted you to learn. My fear is that there are times where we won't be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and we will fail in this area. So, my question is, what have you learned? My challenge is this, do you want to learn? Do you want to learn? In our church, if you were to visit our church today and have visited it 10 years ago and took a snapshot photo of people, you'd see some people are gone. Probably very similar here. People come and go. That shouldn't be. Amen? If we take a photo this morning of where we're at, where are we going to be at if we took that same photo in a year or 5 years? My prayer is not only that our bodies would be here, but that our heart would be just, I'm learning more of Christ. Amen? Growing closer to Christ. Father, we thank you for your word. It's simple. It doesn't take a lot of depth to understand some of these passages. But Lord, at the same time, thank you that you spell it out very clearly and helpfully to us. Lord, I pray that we would not disappoint your grace that you've been so gracious with. But Lord, that we would do the opposite. We would take the investment of your blood and your shed blood for our soul, and Lord, that we would make you proud of your children. Lord, have your will here this afternoon as we close. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.